So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 5, if you would. And hopefully we had enough handouts that look like this, kind of a colorful thing. We may not have made enough. I know we had enough bulletins because Andrea printed off bulletins and I printed off bulletins, so we had double what we needed. How many of you did not get this handout? Okay, just one or two. So if somebody has two and you can share one, we need one more up here. Great. Ah, Drina comes through. Go, Drina, go. So we are studying chapter 5 here, and the sermon title is A Dead End. And we're going to do some stuff here looking backwards and also looking forwards a little bit. Now, you know, the standard way of dealing with Genesis is creation, fall, flood, nations, and then you do Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And those are the contents of the book, but that's not how the author intended the book to be understood. So what we have here are toldotes, and that term's translated genealogy, account, history. It's kind of a general term that says, well, this is what you need to know for why I'm writing the book. And in our handout here, you can see the creation doesn't have toldot, which is the Hebrew word that we're translating genealogy. But it's the introduction. So you have the creation of man and God's rest on the seventh day. That's in chapter 1:1. Through chapter 2:3, and I've given you out handouts on that sort of thing. And then we're in, we finished last hour, the creation, history of creation. That starts in chapter 2:4, which actually has, this is the toldot, or the history, the generation of the creation of the heavens and earth. And it was specified on man, and it goes all the way through chapter 4, verse 26. And then now in chapter 5, verse 1, we're dealing with, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now, here you have an additional term, the book of, that's not normally found in this phrase, but it is intended to be a literary unit. And so we'll talk through these different things. This one actually goes all the way through chapter 5 and then starts chapter 6 and then in verse 8, verse 9, you have a break. This is the genealogy of Noah. So we're going to try and figure out what's actually here. These aren't normal sermons, as I told you when we started this series. And I'm really glad I'm handling it this way. One, because I don't like to create sermons, which, you know, is unfortunate as a pastor. I really like to study the Bible and teach the Bible, but, you know, to try to make you cry and try to make you laugh, that's just too much work. See, you should laugh. But as we go through this, we're looking for authorial intent and what is actually here. And so we've learned a whole lot of stuff about creation and the fall of man and culture and, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now we're going to have a break in this. And what I want us to look at first is verses 1, 2, and 3, where we're going to talk about kind of a rabbit trail for us, the origin of the soul. This is the book of the genealogy or history of Adam. In a day, God created man, Adam, and it's used as a generic, but it could be translated mankind, means dirt, in the likeness of God, he made him. So this isn't news. This is straight out of Genesis 1:27, and it's straight out of chapter 2, where we have the difference between how he sculpted, like a craftsman made Adam out of the dirt and breathed life into him, and then how he built a woman, taking one of the ribs. Everything that moves and has a life aspect to it was made out of dirt. It goes back to dirt. It was made of dirt except for Eve, and she was made out of Adam. But she goes back to dirt too. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he called the name of them man. in a day when God had created them, when they had been created. Another way to translate that. It's a direct object. So in these first two verses, there's a in the text, there's a literary stop. It's a summary of what we're going to discuss. But he wants us to focus on Adam, the start and the history of Adam. Now, verse 3 really could be put with the next section, or, you know, I've chosen it to include it here because I want to focus on where the soul comes from. And Adam lived 30 and 100 years, 130 years, and he gave birth in the likeness of him according to his image. And he called his name Seth. Now, we've already been introduced to Seth in chapter 4, and there Eve names him. Here, Adam is given the credit, so it's probably a joint project. And in chapter 4, you have the name given an interpretation. So, you know, I've got an impossible task this morning to preach the chapter 5, the genealogies of Adam. You know, you've got this long series of and he died, which is a reason for a dead end. But while I'm here, I want to do a couple of things, and one, talk to you about the origin of the soul. So in philosophical and theological circles, there's a lot of discussion about this. You probably don't care two hoops on a rain barrel what it's about. But there are some people who believe that humans have souls that existed prior to creation, and that there's souls that are floating around, and then they find a newborn baby, and the pre-existing soul inhabits the baby. Anybody ever come across that brand of theology? Okay, several of you. That's rubbish. The other option that it's put forward is that, well, the reason I say it's rubbish is you don't have any biblical support for it, is that God superintends every birth. So Adam and Eve were responsible for the physical side, but then the non-material aspect of the person. So in my worldview, for what it's worth or not worth, pay your money, pick your preacher, I see human beings as having two aspects to them, a physical or a body aspect, and a non-physical, we call the non-physical immaterial side, the soul. Sometimes we call it the spirit. Humans, we like to refer to the non-material aspect as the spirit, because it reminds us we're created in God's image and we commune with God. We have the ability to do that. Your dog, although I love dogs and I am a follower of a couple of people on Facebook that have dachshunds, you know, the wiener dogs. I love them. We had a long-haired miniature dachshund. His name was Schwarzkopf. We called him Schwartzy for short. You know, and, you know, they're just, I love wiener dogs. They're so sweet. They're stubborn. They're German. And they're horrible to train. Sarah was going to become the great dog whisperer, and I paid hard-earned money for her to go to a dog class. And all the other women in this class, I watched, because it's her dog, you know. Although, when you do that, the dog naturally gravitates to the one who really likes it and pays attention to it and slips some biscuits. You know, not the one who's trying to train it, but she gets the credit for training. And he was a well-trained dog. But at the dog class, all these women are going in circles with their dogs, just walking at the end of the leash, you know, and they're all just doing so well. You know what Schwarzkopf was doing? He was squalling at the top of his lungs, and he was laid out flat on his back, and she was dragging him around the cement, you know, while he just squalled. And, you know, this goes on one round, two rounds, three rounds. You know, all the other dogs have got the hang of it, and the German dachshund, you know, he's just absolutely not going to do it. And so she goes and pulls out of the class and goes talk to Margaret. Says, I don't know what to do. He's just not going to walk. And she says, you're the one that chose a German dog. Get back in line and drag him. You know, and eventually, you know, he figured it out. But, you know, they're just such sweet dogs, but they're not made in God's image. They don't have the ability to commune with God. In fact, they have no conscience whatsoever. You know that about your dog. You teach them, don't jump on the sofa, right? You leave. What does the dog do? Go jump on the sofa. You know, and this is fun. You teach your children about these kinds of things. The dog doesn't understand words. It responds to tone. You can say to him, oh, you are such a terrible dog. You really are dumb as a box of rocks. Ah, yeah. You know, they don't understand. They're responding. They're animals. But you are made in God's image. You are a spirit being made in the image of God. And you will have life for everlasting. The hope is that you will believe in Jesus and receive from him everlasting life, which means you're united with God inseparably forever. Everlasting means what? Everlasting. So if it ever ends, then it's not everlasting. So when Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life, the condition for receiving an everlasting relationship with Christ is believing in him. Believing in Jesus apart from works, which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us. And the promise is very simple. Believe in me, and you'll have everlasting life. So it's life because you're united with God. So the separation from God is called the second death, the physical death, the separation of the body and the soul or spirit. It's the second death, separation of the person from God, the second death. Everlasting life begins the moment you believe and continues forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? This is great news, great promise. So the question then becomes, where does the soul come from? Is it possible that God attends each birth of a child or each conception and generates a non-material aspect of that person that allows that person to commune with God? I don't think so. I think what happened was God created man in his image, and he gave man, Adam and Eve, the ability to procreate. I like that term, procreate. They're not the creators, but they procreate. They make children in their own image. That's what it says. Verse 3. Adam lived 130 years, and he gave birth in the likeness of him according to his image. So he had a kid named Seth who was like he was. Adam was a living being with a physical and a non-material aspect to him, and parents had the ability to give birth or to procreate children that are just like they are. So probably, you know, you look for proof texts on it. This is probably your proof text on it, which is why I want to take a few minutes and tell you this is the proof text. Adam had a son in his own image, in his likeness, and that's where we just leave it there. Humans, ever since God created Adam and Eve, have the ability to create beings in the image of God, and they are made up of a material and a non-material aspect which is able to commune with God. So soul looks at this living aspect, and it's the same term is used to describe animals, but spirit looks at the function of the non-material self as it relates to your ability to commune with God. I got to get off this because I got 32 verses to cover. But this is what he's talking about in John 4 with the woman on the well. A woman in the well. No, at the well. Prepositions are hard in all languages. So the woman at the well, she's a notorious sinner, right? She's a Samaritan. Christ goes out of his way up through Samaria because he has to meet with her. And she's there in the middle of the day because none of the other women want her. They want anything to do with her. He sends his disciples off so he can have an uninterrupted time with her. You know the story in John 4, don't you? He says, give me a drink. Yeah, you're a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, what's up with this, eh? And they talk. And he tells her, you know, if you'd believe in me, I could give you living water and you'd never thirst again. What a concept. Give me this water. And then they get into a theological discussion. But the point I want to concentrate on is that the Father is actively seeking her to worship him in spirit. It's not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in spirit and truth, not the truth. It's her spirit and her experience. Remember the context. Well, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. That's truth. And spirit, not this mountain or that mountain, but in your heart, you will come with open arms, unembarrassed, not hiding. What the Father wants from us is open, honest worship from our hearts, from our spirits, from our experience. This is so cool, because if you have to clean up your life to do that, you'll never worship God. And if we think that somehow God is embarrassed by what I've done, well, that's a real problem, because he already has omniscience. He knows everything. He knows everything I have ever done. And he wants me to come and worship him, because my Savior, Jesus, has provided propitiation for the Father. The Father is happy. He's satisfied. He's not angry. My sin has been paid for by my Savior. So he invites all, everyone, from your experience, in your spirit, to worship the Father. So when we come to this passage, I think it's valuable for telling us where you come from. You're a product of Adam and Eve, and you're created in the image of God. And now I want to talk to you about the structure of the toldot in this chapter. Okay, you will have heard, just like you've heard bad doctrine about the origin of the soul, you will have heard that the genealogies in Scripture are loose, that there's gaps between father and son. I've heard that. And what it is an endeavor to loosen up the chronology of Scripture to allow for some other kind of explanation for origins. In other words, is chapter 1 of Genesis actually, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth? Or are there actually millions of years? Or are these days referring to ages? And so they, or is there a big gap? Or is it a very tight creation? And so one of the things they do, they'll tell you, well, the Hebrew word yom, it means period of time. It does, sometimes. We'll see that often in Scripture. But it also means a 24-hour day. In those contexts, a lot of times it'll have the article, hayom, and it will also have an ordinal, hayom ahad, day one. Okay, it will give you a very specific day one, evening and morning, day one. And then you have passages like, in 6 days the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh he did what? He rested. And as we went through these creation passages, you saw, wow, this is an incredible amount of work. You know, you give me a lump of clay, and you know, I like Shaun the Sheep. Anybody? Shaun the Sheep? Great. They make that all with claymation. You know, they have little kids, if you watch the end of the video, they have little kids making Shaun the Sheep. You know, Christ crafted everything that exists out of clay, breathed life into it. Same thing with the man. Made him in his own image, but we've already covered that. So when you come to these genealogies, Scripture is airtight. It's not what you've been taught. It is Adam lived 130 years, okay, and he gave birth to Seth. There were others that were born in that time period, but we're going to track what Israel needs to know, having come out of Egypt on the cusp, on the threshold of a theocracy in the land of Israel. So this little chart, we're not going to cover a lot of it today, but you can fold it up and put it, at the bottom of your hamster cage, or put it in your Bible. These numbers are accurate, and we know that the flood came 1,656 years after the date of creation. It's an airtight number. We know exactly when it happened. And so the structure of these things doesn't leave for gaps. So there's no Hebrew word for grandson. Well, okay, that may be true, but that's not what he's saying. So Scripture locks in these dates, both from the birth, father gave birth at this date, and also events, as we'll see, with the flood and so forth. All right, so I'm all the way down to verse 4, and I know what you're thinking. We're never going to get Chinese food. Oh, all right. For my sake, I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here and work through this from the English text. So Adam lived, verse 3, 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 830 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So you have, where did Seth get his wife? You know, all the, you know, those questions. And he begot sons and daughters. You will see this multiple places. The purpose of this history is to track it down to Abraham. Okay? We're not going to go that far. We're only going to go to Noah. But this is the beginning. And there are some things that we don't know. So, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we all know that Mrs. Noah didn't have three children in 1 year. Okay? And we are going to get additional information about this later on, chapter 6, chapter 10. There will be a chapter 7. There will be other additional information. But he's going to summarize that he's 500 years old. He's got three sons. And that leads us into the flood narrative, which will start next week, no matter how far we get. And so the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. So he worked on this ark for 100 years, and actually was preaching. You know that from chapter 7, verse 6. He was preaching for 120 years. So he started preaching to his world 20 years before the beginning of the construction of the ark. All right, now let's go back to Genesis 5. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So you have two numbers here. The total number of years, 930, and the year that Seth was born. That's the cool thing about this chart. So you can take the year that the child is born and add it to the previous number, and you can track it all the way down to the birth of Noah, and then you add 600 years to that, and you know when the date of the flood was. So I know you're real curious. So if you take, and all of the dates of conservative Bible teachers are within 200 years. Bishop Usher from the 1800s, he charted this and came up with a date of creation of 404 BC. That was his date. The one I gave you was 4200, plus or minus 25. And I'm pretty comfortable with. They're all within 200 years. We're not talking about millions of years in the biblical narrative. So if you take, you know, 4200 and you take away 1656, you know, you're around 2540 for the date of the flood, and you add that to the current year, which would be 2026 minus 1, 2025, because there was no year zero, it went from minus 1. You know, we're looking at the flood about 4,550 years ago. That's the dates, according to Scripture. And now we're going to go forward and find the approximate date, which really happened really fast, of the Tower of Babel. And then we're going to talk about the division of this continent and these antediluvian days. We're going to describe all these things, and then we're going to go to the diluvian fathers and describe what took place after that. So the structure is very airtight. Now, let's look at verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, begot sons and daughters. There's that phrase. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Kenan. After he begot Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years. He begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and got Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, begot sons and daughters. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And he, after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. There's your phrase again. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, this is really cool. After he begot Methuselah, now it is after the birth of Methuselah, who is the longest lived fellow, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So the Hebrew stem that's used here is a hithpolel. It means that everywhere he went, he walked with the Lord. Probably this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And Enoch figured something out. And he figured out whatever time I spend with Jesus is time well spent. And so he hitched himself to Christ. In my understanding of what was going on, this isn't a figure of speech that he's having a quiet time every day, but that he's literally actually traveling with the Lord, which to me really sets the whole pre-incarnate ministry of Christ into perspective. That wherever you have people that wanted to know the Lord was there. Like in Judges 2, now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, and he called the tribes together and fussed at them for what they'd been doing through the 40 years and everything. He came up from Gilgal. He was living in Gilgal. So our concept of Christ is diminished by our theology. And when Thomas said, "My Lord," that's my Yahweh, and "my God," my Elohim, he's saying, "You are the God and the Lord of the Old Testament." So we need a bigger concept of who Christ is. But here, Enoch, after he gave birth to this kid, he began to walk with the Lord and begot sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He repeats the same concept. And he was not, for God took him. So all the rest of these guys are 700, 900 years old. Enoch, he doesn't go very long. He gets 365 years, but he didn't die. He was not, for God took him. You notice everybody else has a dead end, and he died. But Enoch wasn't. So was he raptured? What happened to them? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it's really cool. And, you know, he was a prophet as well. We don't have time to get into Enoch prophesied saying. And he was a preacher. He uses the term ungodly in Jude half a dozen times. The one verse that we have, two verses that we have. All right, 25. Methuselah lived 187 years. He didn't get a fast start on having Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 69 years, and he died. Now, he died the year of the flood. Okay? We'll show that. You can see that on your little chart. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Now, there you might hear teachers go in, I try to not do it, it's really a temptation. They want to go into the names and give all the meaning of the names and invest the text with significance that's not available in your Bible. I don't like to do that, and I don't think it should be done. The reason is real simple, that if a name is significant, the scriptures tell us. So we know Cain, we know what his name means because this text tells us. We know what Shem means because the text tells us, but the text doesn't tell us what Abel means of all. But I couldn't resist, I told you. So you can forget about that because the text doesn't tell us. But we really ought to stick with what the text says. Now here, Noah's name, which means rest, we understand is significant because in the biblical worldview of the author here, this man is going to bring rest from the curse of the ground, specifically the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now we'll go through the Noah narrative, but this tells us in Genesis that we should look for something big concerning Noah. And guess what? That starts in chapter 6. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So what we've seen in this chapter is the purpose of this record is to give us the divine selection necessary for Israel. So they all had sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. You saw that going through it. Many of these couples had sons and daughters over a very long period of time. But God, in his sovereignty, chose this one, not that one. This one, not that one. And he gave us an airtight record that goes from this person, all the way down to Noah. And then he's going to do the same thing all the way down to Abraham. What's important to notice about Noah is that he was pure in his genealogies, in his lineage. That's important because as you look at the world in the next section, which we'll do, Lord willing, next week, you're going to see that the demons had cohabited with the women and the whole world was corrupted. That's next week's. So why was it necessary to have a global flood? We'll start that next week. But this is the record of the divine selection of Israel, starting with Adam going down to Noah. Father, we thank you for how you've laid out scripture, that we have a foundation for our faith, understanding the clear history of what you did, the great God of creation, closely involved with the human history and with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now after